Good morning. We're in the study of Acts. We're still in the first chapter. And we probably will be in Acts for some time. So hopefully we can cover and get some details out of Acts. Acts is, to me, a really good study. It's a church at its beginning point with it. We'll start with verse number 4. Like I said, we'll start with number 4. There we go. And the first part of Acts, who wrote Acts, or we think wrote Acts? Luke. Okay. Why? Why would we think that? What's one key word in that? Theophilus. That's right there. And that's a good indication with it, and he's talking about it. And if you look at Luke at the end of the chapter, and look at the beginning here of Acts, it just seemed like it flows pretty well together when he talks about it. And he's beginning to talk about, we're going to talk about here, the last part of Jesus upon earth. We were just saying about where heaven came down. Well, we're going to see where he went back to heaven. But remember that he will be back. Heaven will be coming back. In verse 4, it starts with, and being assembled together with them. This is Jesus speaking and talking about he being assembled with them, them being the apostles. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. All right. They're assembled here, Jesus and the apostles. And he commands them, or he tells them, that you need to stay into Jerusalem. What for? Do what? All right, he says, you're to stay here in Jerusalem, not to leave Jerusalem. But you stay here in Jerusalem, says, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So it gives the impression that he has already told them that about this promise before, and there are other scriptures too. And matter of fact, I think in Luke, the 24th chapter, if you look there, I'm using the King James Version here, and we'll use the King James Version most all the time unless I tell you why. In Luke 24, verse 49, this is the same thing he's telling them. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Tells them here that here's the promise of the Father is going to come to you, and you're going to have power. He's told them there, and he's going to tell them also this. You have heard from me that when I leave, I'm not going to just leave you stranded here. I have talked to the Father, and He's going to promise to you that He's going to give you a helper or a comforter. And He's going to guide you on things, and you're going to have power with this. Now remember now, the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon them yet. Not yet. It doesn't get to them until we get into the second chapter. But He says unto him in verse 5, it says, here's what's going to happen to you. For John truly baptized with water. All right, you remember, you know John. You see him baptized. He immersed. They went down into the water, into the river, and they immersed him. How they were. That's the baptism that John did. But now you're going to be baptized. You're going to be the same way, but it's not going to be with water. It's going to be with the Holy Spirit. And it's not many days from now. This is going to happen to you. It's coming in days now that you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. As you've seen the example here, how John baptized, well, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be immersed not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have power with that. Now, do you really think they understand all this? You think they have a grasp of this?
Probably not.
No.
Verse 6 indicates they don't.
You know, he's... if you go back, you know, he spent 40 days with them. Afterwards, 40 days. And he talked about the kingdom and everything like this. And he tells them, here's the example. I'm trying to help you out, understand what's going to happen in a few days. Instead, it says, look at verse number 6, though. It says, therefore, when they had come together. Well, is this the same period? I don't know. It could be that later on they came back together. They assembled together, and they asked him, this is the disciples or the apostles, asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And there's a good indication they don't understand what's going on right there. He's trying to assist them and help them out so you can see why the Holy Spirit needs to come upon them. They do need help. That's the reason they say He's the helper and the comforter. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do to them. And He's going to be with them until the day they die, unless they leave the Lord. But He says it's forever. While you're here, you're going to have this power, this Holy Spirit, to help you and to comfort you, to understand, to remember what we have talked about and what He's going to talk about. You're going to be witnesses here. You're going to talk to the people and tell them, yes, I was raised from the dead. The teaching there that I had taught and things, and it comes up to that, I was raised from the dead. And I was with the apostles. And 500 people saw him afterwards, and he was with them for 40 days. Excuse me. And he said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Whoops. Let's go back. All right, how did Jesus answer their question? Lord, would you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? How did He answer them? Do what?
Not for you to
know. Okay, part of it. What else? Yeah.
Because this is the prophecy. This is what we've been told before.
Speak up, I can't hear you.
This is what
Yeah.
This would happen, and then it would be rolled out from Jerusalem to Zion.
Mm-hmm. All right, what is the Jews think it's or is happening or is going to happen? The apostles, are they indifferent? Been with him for 3 years now and been talking to him here the last 40 days after he was raised. They still have in their mind now that it's a physical kingdom. Remember that. They still have in their mind, and they haven't had the power yet. And that's what's going to help them with. And he's trying to explain to them some of this way. Now, does he completely? Well, look. He said, Lord, will you at this time, okay, restore the kingdom of Israel? At this time. Is this what's happening now? That's the question. At this time, is Israel going to be restored back to its full power? Are we going to get away from the Roman? We're going to have our separate country? We're going to be a political power? We're going to be a kingdom now? And he tells them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Here's his answer. It is not for you to know times or seasons. Times. Well, that is a period of considerable length. Which, like you say, that would be your ages or your dispensation. All right? We just studied Genesis. What age is that?
Patriarchal.
That's the time here. Seasons now point for a particular event during that age to mark it. Mark the critical period for which the age are marked. And you can look at what we just studied in Genesis. It's like Joseph becomes number two in the kingdom. That's a season, that's a mark in that age. When he was sold, took into captivity. I mean, sold for a slave, excuse me. And then the famine came. God spoke to him, everything. This is a season. It said, it is not for you to know this. Well, why? Which the Father has put in his own authority. It is the business of the Father to determine the times and the seasons. And it is your job, apostles, to watch, pray, and wait. He's not really giving them an answer. But it's coming in a few days. And they will understand it is not a political kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Let me tell you, if you were in this particular time, would you really understand about a spiritual kingdom? What do you think about this world we live in? Do they really think of spiritual kingdoms? Is that on their minds? When they read the Bible or study the Bible? Do they think of spiritual things when they go out their daily walk, daily lives, whether work or play? No. And that's the reason these apostles are the same way. They're having a hard time to grasp spirituality. And he begins with and says, look here, you're talking about this time, but look, God has a plan. And you just wait, the promise is coming, and it will be fulfilled to you. Second part, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Restore the kingdom of Israel. You will understand when the power comes. When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to understand what is happening. And when it comes upon you, it will be like we talked about. It's going to overwhelm you, be immersed with you, and you will have it. And it's going to be a comfort to you, and it's going to be a help to you to understand. And your test, you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, look at John 14. Verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. I'm the helper here, but now you are going to have another one. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I have said to you. This is what he's talking about. This is what the helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to do. It's going to be a helper, a comfort to you. It's going to bring you, it's going to help you remember things. But it's also, it's going to teach you all things. In a few days, this will happen. Now, here's the side point. See the word witnesses? Do you know what word that comes from? I didn't know either. This word comes from the word we get martyr from. And these apostles actually said, you're going to be witnesses. You are going to be martyrs for me. And you think about it. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the apostles. It does not tell us what happened to them at the end. But from secular history, you know that for all most part, we can tell that they were martyrs. All except one. Do you know who was not a martyr?
John.
But every one of them else, according to secular history, died a horrible death. So, when he says, yet you become witnesses to me, he literally means you're going to lose your life because of me. But your job, your task now is to be witness for me. Remember the things I have taught you and what the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. And then, when you get that, you will leave Jerusalem, and then you will go into all Judea, Samaria. Matter of fact, you can go into all ends of the earth. That's the way the gospel is going to be spread. It's going to be by you. It's going to start by you. Going out and be a witness for me. Any questions or comments? All right. Verse 9. Now, when he has spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay. As he spoke, now, this is his time for him to depart. He's come to the time for him to depart. Now, he says, while they watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, have you ever wondered what they were thinking about when you look up, you're gazing up to heaven, and you see Jesus ascending up? And a cloud comes, and you don't see any more. But they're still glazing up at him. What's going through their minds? Think about that. So will we see him again? Or Is he coming back? What? Here he's leaving us. But they're looking up steadfast, looking at him, everything like that. And they're not really paying attention. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, who do you think these men are?
Angels.
Angels are messengers of God. If you look in Luke, the 24th chapter, I think. Let's see. Luke 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of a sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Now you have two men, and also if you basically, if you look in, I think it's John, I can't remember offhand. It's John, what? Where they're called angels. Let's see. I didn't have it. Thank you. I didn't have it written down. Let's go back to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other one at the feet where the body of Jesus has laid. So you see here two men in white apparel, two men in shining apparel, and then also it classified here as two angels. And he says now, was the two? I don't know about that. But they are probably messengers of God, angels, because why? Well, what they say, it said while they were steadfastly looking up towards heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand glazing up to heaven?" Why are you standing there glazing up to heaven? "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, I tell you, see, you're thinking about there, well, they was left there glazing, wondering about. If you listen to this, this is actually a comfort to them. They says, in like manner, you see Jesus leaving. But let me just tell you that in like manner, as you saw him go into heaven, he's going to come back. Well, that should be a comfort for you and I, too. If we're thinking spiritual thoughts and the spiritual kingdom there, our Christ is risen and he goes back to heaven, but he's going to come back. And that's what he said. And everything so far that he said has come true. So why would you not think this would come true also? That he says to them that in like manner, Jesus is coming back. As you saw him go up into heaven, he will come back to you. And he'll come back for us. He'll come back for his disciples, his children. And that's what you can count on, that he will be back. And that's what separates us from the world, too. They don't have nobody, nothing. But you and I have this hope that our Lord will come back. And everything has been fulfilled up until then. Why would this be different? It won't be different. He will be coming back. Anything else? All right, verse 12. Excuse me. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olive, or Mount Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath-day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer, in supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay. So, they are returning now. Christ has ascended to heaven. Now they are returned back to Jerusalem. And it says, from Mount Olives, or Mount Olivet, it's a Sabbath-day journey. What's a Sabbath-day journey? Two-thirds of a mile. Okay. Anybody else? Do what? All right. Whoa. Who allowed this Sabbath-day journey? Where'd it come from? Huh? I'll give you that look. Do what? No.
It may have been their traditions about what they could do, you know, what would be construed as work on the Sabbath day.
About 2,000 paces. A pace is a cubic, and it's a cubit is 18 inches, so 2,000. Are about 3/5 of a mile, somewhere along there. No such distance limitation was fixed by the law of Moses. I couldn't find it. I thought that too one time. I began to look. Well, what is the Sabbath-day journey? It's a tradition. Jewish religious teachers have fixed the distance. It was a tradition, not a law. The distance was... the distance from the tabernacle for worship from the forest point within the camp. Remember when they left Egypt? And they were all camped around the what? Tabernacle? The forest point from there to the tabernacle. That's your distance. Okay, so you can go worship. That's the Sabbath day journey with it. Yes. That was a set order point from it that way.
Joshua.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's your Sabbath day's journey right there. Oops. All right. They were staying in a place, and they went to the upper room, and it lists the 11 now of the apostles with that. The apostles are listed in, I think, Matthew 10, Mark 3rd chapter, Luke 6th chapter, and here in Acts. Besides Judas, what's the other difference in there? Anybody knows? Did you look them up? There's a name that's different in there. Judas, the son of James. It's also called Thaddeus or Labius and the other things. But in this one, it's called James, Judas, the son of James. But these are all the same people. And it says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay? It's interesting to see his brothers here. When Jesus first started his ministry, how was his brothers concerned towards him? They were not faithful, saying. They resisted him. However, here at the end, you see his mother, Jesus, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers all here with the other disciples and apostles at this time. And this is the last time you'll ever see mention of the mother of Jesus here. So if the Catholic thing, she was so prominent, you would think that she'd be listed more in there, but she's not. All right. Now, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So, you have about 120 disciples. Now, they're not all meeting in the upper room. If you look in, I think, Luke's account, they're in the temple. Luke 24. And they're in the temple there too with that. So, but there's 120 all together here. And Peter says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and attained a part in this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akel Dama, or what that is called a field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Okay. So, Peter now stands up. Now, Peter's in blue, Judas in red. Later on, let's do a contrast between those two. But right now, Peter stood up in the midst of these disciples, number 120. And he tells them, says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Okay? Well, what scripture is he talking about? Anybody? Look at John 13, verse 18, I think. John 13, verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, is that talking about Judas? It seems so. But is that who he's talking about? There. It says, this scripture had to be fulfilled. What scripture is he talking about then? Do what? Yeah. Jesus was quoting Psalm, what, 49? Okay. Let's read it this way. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and attained a part of his ministry. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no other live in it, and let another take his office. That verse 18 and 19 is in parentheses. Peter's not speaking there. That's Luke giving you some information for you about Judas. So if you read it continually on, what he's talking about is what is the book of Psalms, which he's talking about there, which is actually two Psalms. Psalm 69 is the first two verses, and the last verse, let another take his office, is from Psalms 109. So this is what he's talking about, is those. But going back, Luke fills in about Judas. He says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Well, did he purchase those fields? Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting with verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver and pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field had been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the late children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. He paid for it, but they bought it for him because he threw the pieces of silver down at the feet. Then he went out and hanged himself. Now, Luke is just giving a little bit more indication here. He says this field was purchased, not strictly by him, but it was from the wages of iniquity, the 30 pieces. That's what he got for the price of turning in Jesus. But he tells us now a little bit more. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of his entrails, gushed out. Now, I'm not a Haman. I don't know too much about it, but something went wrong someplace because he fell headlong. When he fell headlong, he landed on rocks or whatever, but or strangulation, I don't know. But the middle of it, and he would lost all of his guts. And I'll leave that with you on that note right there. We'll continue on Wednesday evening. Thank you.